So you may be seated, and the ushers will indeed receive the offering.
One, two, three, four, five, six. This place on fire, send your spirit, our Savior, rescue from the mire, show your servant favor. Where yesterday was a day that I was alone, now I'm in the presence of Almighty God. Yes, our God, and He is a consuming fire, and the flames burn down deep in my soul. Yes, our God, He is a consuming fire. He reaches His eye and He melts down His cold heart of stone.
Set this place on fire. Send your spirit, Savior, rescue from the mire, show your servant favor. Yesterday was a day that I was alone, now I'm in the presence of Almighty God. And yes, our God, He is a consuming fire.
We applaud the band, but we applaud you because you are the consuming fire. Well, that's kind of scary, Lord, but that's what you are. Scripture says you are a consuming fire and we are your temple. And Lord God, we remember that in the Old Testament you would speak and fire came out of your mouth and ignited the sacrifice on the altar. And in the middle of the temple, there was a flame, an eternal flame. And around the city was fire that ignited the valley of Gehenna. As you surround your city, the New Jerusalem, you yourself are the fire. And so, Lord God, we invite you to send your fire, for you did it at Pentecost. and it landed on your new temple, the church, and filled them with your word. So, Lord God, your word is like a fire. We pray that you would give us the courage not to finagle, not to flee, not to run away, but to surrender. For you are good. Even when you burn, you're good. Lord, we're asking you to help us preach. And Lord God, I pray that you would also use this offering for that purpose, to proclaim your gospel on this mountain, in the city, and around the world. For you are good. In Jesus' name. And it's in that name that we pray. Amen. Well, it's been 5.5 years now, so I figure it's finally safe to tell the story. This actually happened. I'm not making it up. 5.5 years ago, April 27th, 6 days before Easter, or after Easter, I arrived here at the church. It was about 5 o'clock when I arrived, and I arrived intensed, focused, and ready to go. I looked in the cry room in the back, and no one was there for a pre-service meeting. I looked in the banquet hall here in the sanctuary, and the band was not practicing. The ushers were not setting up the chairs and the pamphlets as they had been assigned to do. The bread and the wine were missing. And in their place, there was a strange-looking man and a talking donut. I'm telling the truth. The sanctuary was full of, like, little kids and parents and grandparents. Bill Hammond found me. He came running up to me, and he said, "Peter, there's been a mix-up in children's ministries, and so the Donut Man show started 2 hours late. I told the donut man he could go on, but he'd have to stop when I gave him the signal. I've been giving him the signal, and he won't stop." Well, I thought of a few more signals, but they were inappropriate for a children's ministries program. Meanwhile, new people from Easter were arriving at church for the very first time and standing in the back of the sanctuary, you know, wondering what this whole church thing was all about. In the seats still sat the parents, the grandparents, adoring their little preschoolers, all mesmerized by a talking donut. If the pastor assaults the donut man in front of four-year-olds in the church sanctuary, parents and grandparents get angry. I know this. And yet, if you substitute the donut man for the sacrament of communion, that really tends to confuse newcomers. I really wasn't prepared by seminary for this eventuality. Well, at 5:20, 10 minutes before the service was to start, Bobby Fischer cracked. He walked down one of these aisles right up front, and he stood right here in front of the stage staring at the donut man. He stared him down, and the donut man would not yield. Finally, Bobby went like this, just in front of everybody. And the donut man came over, but he wouldn't talk to Bobby. He made Bobby talk to the talking donut. And the talking donut said, "Oh, hey, look, this nice man wants something." And Bobby made his wishes known quite clearly. And then the talking donut said, "Oh, the nice man wants us to stop. We have to stop." And everybody went, "Oh," and they moaned. And finally, at 5:25, the donut man was wrestled off of the stage. And we got letters. Lots of letters. You may have written one of the letters. I don't know which side of the controversy you were on, but you may have written one of the letters. For years in staff, we simply referred to the whole episode as the donut man incident. You know, sometimes church is so messy. It's confusing. It's hard. It's painful, exhausting. And you know, it seems like it should be smooth sailing, doesn't it? But usually it feels more like a wrestling match. A struggle that makes no sense in the moment and yet exposes everyone's hearts. And to make matters worse, we know this, that Jesus is in charge. That's what makes it worse of all. I mean, I think Jesus was standing in the back of the sanctuary that day just laughing at me and the donut man. I mean, I'm sure he's a good guy, but you see, we were wrestling the same person, Jesus. Well, I picked a silly example because others are more current and too hard. But church isn't supposed to be like that, right? I mean, it's a tranquil haven of rest. Not WrestleMania, right? It's the place you go to make your life work. I mean, we come to get a blessing, not a beating, right? Well, what is church? The Greek word is ekklesia. It's made from two other words. And it literally means the called out. It's the congregation of God's chosen people. Paul tells us that in Christ we are grafted into God's chosen people, Israel. That doesn't mean that the church replaces Israel as if God has no more dealings with ethnic Israel. It means that the church is Israel, faithful Israel. And that you and I, if we're Gentiles, have been grafted in, along with the children of Abraham, grafted into God's family, adopted into God's family by grace through faith. And so our name is also Israel, the Israel of God. You know, it appears that Christian is a name we gave ourselves. But Israel is the name that God gave to us, Israel. And it means something. God first gave that name to our great, 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 super great grandfather, Jacob. Jacob was the son of Isaac, son of Abraham. The name Jacob literally means liar, supplanter, cheap, cheat, or finagler. Now, if that's your name, don't worry about it. I'm sure names turn change their meaning, but back then, that's what that meant. And you'll remember that Jacob, he finagled the birthright. And he basically stole the blessing from his brother Esau. Now that really ticked Esau off, and so Esau threatened to kill Jacob. That's why Jacob fled to Padan Aram and was planning to live with his uncle Laban. It was on his way to Padan Aram that God gave him that famous vision or that dream where he saw the ladder to heaven and the angels going up and down the ladder. And it was there that God confirmed that he, Jacob, would in fact be blessed, and that through his seed, all the peoples of the earth would be blessed. In Padan Aram, if you remember the story, Laban cons Jacob. The whole two wives deal, remember that? And Jacob finagles Laban. Until after 20 years, Jacob takes Rachel, Leah, his 11 sons, his whole household, and he flees. And so now, in Genesis chapter 32, our text for the day, Jacob is preparing to cross the Jordan River near the ford of the Jabbok. He's preparing to cross the Jordan into the land of his promised blessing. However, as he approaches the Jordan and the Jabbok, he gets this message that Esau is coming with 400 men. That's like an army. Jacob's schemes are catching up with him. And so quickly, he finagles a plan to appease Esau, but then, desperate, he prays a most dangerous prayer. This is the prayer. He asks God to save him. And he calls on God to deliver the blessing. Chapter 32, verse 22, that same night, he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had, and Jacob was left alone. He was left alone. And from the evidence, it appears that Jacob had one of those late night anxiety produced devotional quiet times. You ever had one of those? First thing, he read Psalm chapter 23, "You make me lie down in green pastures." And then he recited the Footprints poem that he had downloaded from the internet. And then Jacob decided to sing all the verses of Sweet Hour of Prayer. Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, thy wings shall my petition bear to him whose truth and faithfulness engage the waiting soul to bless. Since he bids me seek his face, believe his word, and trust his grace, I'll cast on him my every care and wait for the sweet hour of prayer. And then at the end of the second stanza, bam, crash, bang, all of a sudden, out of nowhere, this guy comes flying at Jacob and just nails him, just starts beating the tar out of him. At his lowest point in the middle of the night, when Jacob is calling out to God to send the blessing, bam, unexpected, violent, confusing, painful, passionate wrestling all night long. And somewhere during that outrageous, crazy night, Jacob realizes, hey, this guy's not just good, he's divine. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm Jacob, I'm thinking to myself, hey, it's time to get a new religion. I mean, this is just crazy. Buddha, transcendental meditation, something. Time to check something else out. But Jacob doesn't. He doesn't finagle, he doesn't flee like before. Jacob hangs on, even prevails. But it's clear in the story that the God-man lets him. For as the sun rises, this wrestler, he just touches Jacob's hip. And the hip bone is ripped right out of the socket. You know, in the book of Genesis, men make covenants by grabbing the hip or the loin. Now, I know that's weird, but it's just the way it is. You got to deal with it. So it's like, anyway, it's like this God-man makes a covenant with Jacob that just about kills Jacob. So Jacob can no longer flee. He can no longer finagle. Exhausted, depleted, and defeated. At the end of himself, Jacob hangs on to this God-man wrestler fellow and just begs for a blessing. Maybe that's what the wrestler wanted all along. A clinging, defeated Jacob. For only then could Jacob receive the blessing called grace. And Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day has broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What's your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled, striven with God and with men, and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been saved, delivered." The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Then, as you know, Jacob limped right on into the promised land. Turns out that the wrestler was the door, like the flaming sword at the entrance of Eden, like the gate at the edge of heaven that he had dreamed about. The wrestler names him Israel. It basically means God wrestler. Israel then asks the wrestler his name, but the wrestler just says, "Why are you asking my name?" and blesses him. I don't know if Jacob Israel knew his name or not, but you do. Who is the God man? Fully God and fully man. Who is the face of God? Who is the door to the kingdom of heaven? Well, a couple thousand years later, he's going to show up again. And he'll wrestle the children of Jacob, and he'll let them prevail. In fact, they'll nail him to a cross. But as the sun rises on Easter morning, the God-man will rise from the dead, confirming the covenant and saving all of those that cling to him in grace through faith. He's the door to the promised land. Jesus is the door, the way, the truth, the life, the light, and he is the Word. You know, I think most modern American Christians, they tend to think that in order to get to the promised land, you have to understand the Word. But according to Genesis chapter 32, it's more like in order to get to the promised land, you have to wrestle the Word. Get the tar beaten out of you by the Word and hang on to the Word. Wrestling. You know, wrestling is a pretty good description of relationship, don't you think? You ever had a relationship with someone? Wrestling. I think it's the number one thing on a father's job description. Wrestle with your kids. I used to always wrestle with my dad. I wrestled with him right up until I started breaking his ribs around the age of 75 or so, and then we had to stop. As a youth pastor, I always brought my toolbox to church so that I could fix the molding on the wall after all the youth meetings. Because every meeting just turned into this giant wrestling match, because I found that if I wrestled with the kids, I could speak to the kids and I could touch their hearts with the Word. Wrestling exposes your heart to a person's words. All my best friends are the ones I've wrestled with, if not physically, emotionally. I think that's what makes a good small group. I think that's what makes a good church. People willing to wrestle and then hang on. Wrestle the garbage out of each other and then bless each other. Most people bail out as soon as the wrestling starts and miss the blessing. I think that's what a good marriage is, wrestling. Every weekday, 2 p.m. in Gehring, Nebraska, Martha Gertzen lowers the shades, disconnects the phone, and turns on the TV. For Martha and Chris Gertzen, watch All-Star Wrestling. Martha says that when she gets sufficiently worked up, she throws a step-over toehold on her husband Chris, and then it begins. In the living room, All-Star Wrestling, as they try to pin each other in front of the TV. Martha says, those romantic soap operas are fake. They're fake. But the wrestling's real, including hers with her husband, Chris. You see, they have a real marriage in an unreal world. The wrestling's real. Paul Harvey says Martha usually wins, but Martha Gertzen is only 76. Husband Chris is 82. See, maybe that's the secret to a long, wonderful marriage. All-Star Wrestling. Maybe it's a secret to a real relationship. Great and persistent wrestling with the tenacious desire to cling to each other at all costs in order that two self-serving, finagling, fleeing people might become one, like two hearts that beat as one. Well, God's our Father. Jesus is our friend. And Israel, the church, us, we're to be his bride. Maybe he wants a relationship with us. So Jacob wrestled the God man, and the God man blessed him. You know, the blessing was far more than a real estate deal. It was far more than getting his ticket punched to the promised land. God had promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob a seed, and through that seed, all the nations, all the peoples of the earth would be blessed. The Apostle Paul tells us who that seed is. That seed is Jesus. Jesus from the bosom of the Father, the heart of God, the love of God, and get this, Jesus is the God-man. And so it was sweet, gentle Jesus that showed up and just beat the tar out of Jacob that night. That means it was Jacob's great, 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 great something grandson according to the flesh. That also means it was Jacob's blessing. Jacob was wrestling his blessing. Or even more accurate, his blessing showed up and wrestled him. Beat the hell out of him. And wrestled the kingdom of heaven into him. Wrestled the promised land into his heart. You see, the blessing is a relationship with God. The blessing is God's heart. He wants to give you his heart. And it's just hard to receive when you are chock full of hell. I asked my 81-year-old dad one day, years ago, I said, "Dad, do you think Jesus would ever show up and just beat the hell out of you?" He looked at me and he smiled and he said, "He sure has me." You see, I think he was one of God's favorites. He knew God's heart. And so how do we wrestle, Israel? How do we wrestle? Well, God is sovereign and all of our life is wrestling. So God our Father wrestles us through the circumstances of life. Like Martin Luther said, even the devil is God's devil. Like I've said, every talking donut is God's talking donut. You see, he has authority even over his enemies to use them as he chooses. He's sovereign. The slaughtered lamb sits on the throne. So God uses this fallen creation to wrestle the darkness out of us and himself into us. He wrestles with circumstance and he wrestles with his spirit that tugs on our hearts and our souls to convict us of sin. He wrestles with circumstance, his spirit, and he wrestles us with his word. Jesus is the word. He's the angelos messenger, and he is also the message. Scripture is the message written down, and so empowered by Christ's spirit, we're called to wrestle with scripture. Israel, the church, is a community of people willing to wrestle the word. Rob Bell wrote this. "The ultimate display of our respect for the sacred words of God is that we are willing to wade in and struggle with the text. The good parts, the hard to understand parts, and the parts we wish weren't there." The rabbis have a metaphor for this wrestling with the text. The story of Jacob wrestling the angel in Genesis 32. He struggles and it's exhausting and tiring. And in the end, his hip is injured. It hurts. And he walks away limping. Because when you wrestle with the text, you walk away limping. And some people have no limp because they haven't wrestled. But the ones limping have had an experience with the living God. Another way of saying that is that they have a personal relationship. So I'd like for us to think about that for just a minute. What is wrestling? Well, wrestling is passionate. First thing, it's passionate. I mean, you wrestle with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, right? You don't leave anything out. You wrestle with all that you have and all that you are. Everything you got, you put into it. Passionate. You know, I've heard people say this. Peter studied acting. People have said that. I have never taken an acting class. I have never even had a part in a play, at least an acting part in a play. I think I was a backup singer in Jesus Christ Superstar or something in grade school, but never an acting part in a play. I was a geology major. But when I preach, I'm wrestling. I'm not wrestling with you. I'm wrestling the word. And I want you to join me. I want you to help me. Wrestling is passionate, painful, exhausting, sometimes especially on Saturday nights. I preach with a limp, and it worries people. They say, "You seem tired, troubled, and kind of stressed out." And I suppose sometimes that's my own stuff, my own fault, but I want to say, "Well, dang it, for 3 days I've been sitting alone in my office wrestling the word. I'm almost dead. I'm half near insane. Yeah, I'm limping." Passionate, painful, exhausting, confusing, challenging. You know, you shouldn't worry if you're challenged or you're confused by the word. Okay? You're supposed to be. And if you're not, you're probably not wrestling. You know, when Jesus would preach, I mean, read it in the Gospels. He shows up and he just tells this like outrageous, confusing story, or he says some utterly insane thing like, eat my body and drink my blood. And then he walks away and just leaves them there. Wrestling with his word. Recently, I heard a friend say, I love my preacher because he makes the Bible absolutely clear and he tells me exactly what I need to know. I didn't say it, but I wanted to yell it. You better get out of that church because your preacher, he's making stuff up. And not only that, he's keeping you from wrestling with the word. To preach isn't to explain the word. It's to proclaim the word. Kerusso in Greek. It means proclamation. I proclaim it and we wrestle it. What do you do with that? Wrestling's confusing, challenging, and it's personal. It's really personal. On Judgment Day, I don't think Jesus will ask, who does John Calvin say that I am? Who does Chuck Swindoll say that I am? Who does Tim LaHaye say that I am? No, he'll say this. Who do you say that I am? And how will you know? Maybe you should wrestle the word. Wrestle him. A professional can't do it for you. A commentary can't do it for you. I can't do it for you. The word wants to wrestle you. In America, we're used to paying professionals to do stuff for us. But you don't pay someone to get to know your father for you, do you? You don't pay someone to get to know your husband for you, do you? However, you might pay someone to help you wrestle. I think they're called counselors. In Scripture, I think they're called pastors. You see, I'm to be like a wrestling coach, but my job isn't to wrestle for you. It's to help you wrestle. A shepherd isn't to chew the grass for the sheep. A shepherd is to point out the grass so the sheep can go chew it. Sometimes people will say, Peter, is this the right place? Is this the right place to raise those biblical questions that you do? In church? Sunday morning in the Israel of God? I mean, don't you need to protect the sheep? Yeah, from wolves, but not from the word of God. My job is not to protect you from the word of God. And if I keep you from wrestling with the word of God, I keep you from knowing the heart of God. You know, for 2,000 years, the institutional church has been tempted to protect the people, its people, from the word. Tempted to say, don't worry, we're professionals. We will wrestle for you. Just repeat these things after me, tithe 10%, and we'll punch your ticket to the promised land. No wrestling. That's tempting. It's really tempting for the institutional church, and it's really tempting for each one of us. Because wrestling's passionate. Sometimes it's really painful. It's exhausting, confusing, challenging, personal, and it's not safe. I love what Soren Kierkegaard said. He said, the New Testament is a handbook. A handbook for those who are being sacrificed. See, Jacob was dying to himself that night at the Jabbok. The word was wrestling an old heart right out of his chest. And so he was tempted to flee. He was tempted to finagle, but beat to the very end of himself, he hung on. And so this is the advice of your wrestling coach, Peter Hyatt. Hang on. Keep wrestling and hang on. Hang on to what? The one you're wrestling. The word. As many of you know, in 12 days, I'm scheduled to be questioned on the floor of our denomination's governing body, the Presbytery, and That's fine. Actually, that's good. I've been hoping to talk to my brothers about some of these things. It's fine and it's good and it's actually kind of exciting. Because people have said all kinds of stuff about me. Like, I don't believe that there's a hell. That's not true. And I'm not sure where they got it. Or that I'm a universalist, which I never said. I'm not even sure what people mean by that word. But I don't think that I'm one of those. In my opinion, the problem is that I'm hanging on to the word. Getting the tar beat out of me, but hanging on to the word. The word, like Revelation 21:5, where he says, "Behold, I make all things new." You got a problem with that? Go wrestle with him. Not me, him. He's sitting on a throne. Maybe it's a bad translation. Get another version of the Bible. Check it out there. See what it says there. Study it. Wrestle with it. But don't let go. "Behold, I make all things new." Matthew 19:26, where he says, "With God all things are possible." I'm also hanging on to Matthew 25:46, where he says, "And they will go away into eternal punishment." Colossians, Ionios, Colossians. I'm not sure how to explain all the word, but I'm hanging on to the word. And I'm not planning on letting go. And I'm wrestling out loud. Why? Because I want you to wrestle too. I want you to wrestle with me. You don't have to agree with me. You have to wrestle the word. I want us to wrestle and hang on. Hang on to the word of God. The word is the way, the truth, the life, the light. We wrestle the light. Although we're in darkness, we wrestle the light. We wrestle in the light. And now get this, the word is not simply print on a page. The word is Jesus. And I want us to hang on to Jesus. He is the meaning. He is the meaning of all things. He's the heart of God. He's the door to the promised land. He's the Prince of Peace. And he is the blessing. And so, yeah, Israel of God. Wrestling is passionate, painful, exhausting, confusing, challenging, personal, unsafe, and yet there is no place safer than wrestling with Jesus. Do you understand? He sits on the throne. He's sovereign. So you hang on to him, and you are at the center. So don't fear. Just hang on to him. And then you are wrestling your blessing. And he's a pretty darn big blessing. You know, I think we all come to church looking for a blessing, but it's like C.S. Lewis said, the problem isn't that our desires are too big. The problem is that our desires are just far, far too small. We'd like a bite-sized blessing. You know, a manageable, safe, comfortable-sized blessing. We'd like a talking donut sort of blessing. Or a nice sermon, tranquil worship song sort of blessing. You know, just a spot of bread and a drop of wine sort of blessing. And then we think something's wrong when we experience some wrestling. What's happening? I think we're like Giuseppe Panisi. I read about him 15 years ago in the San Francisco Chronicle because the thing I read happened the day before. 53-year-old Giuseppe and his crew were netting rock cod and sole about 40 miles southwest of San Francisco on their 81-foot commercial fishing vessel, the Diana. You know, church is like a ship out on the ocean fishing. Well, this was a normal day. It was a tranquil day. It was a picture like the one you'd find on the coffee mugs you buy at Fisherman's Wharf on vacation, you know? Trawling for a nice-sized catch of rock cod and sole. And then, bam! All at once, the 2 5/8-inch steel cables that are used to hold Diana's 7,000 pounds of net, they lost all slack. Suddenly, the boat was being dragged, it was being pulled away from land and out into the open ocean. As the winches began slipping on the nets, Giuseppe shut down Diana's powerful but smoking engines. They were being dragged out into the sea at about 5 knots. Bubbles were coming up all around the boat. One of the steel cables snapped like a rubber band. And at this point, they knew whatever they were wrestling had the power to drag them into the abyss. In desperation, Giuseppe frantically radioed the Coast Guard. And then all at once, the struggle stopped. And now this is the scene that I would just die to see. All these old fishermen looking over the side of the Diana, thinking to themselves, what the heck is that? And then suddenly, out of the depths, right next to their boat, longer than a football field, displacing 6,500 tons of water, rises the USS Parche, nuclear attack submarine, most likely loaded to the hilt with nuclear warheads, capable of starting World War III, an Armageddon machine, hundreds of millions of dollars snagged in Giuseppe Panisi's fishing nets. Wow. It was the catch of the day. And maybe you came to church trying to, you know, just snag a little blessing. And now you're experiencing some wrestling. Well, God wrestles with his people, the Israel of God. He wrestles through the circumstances of your life. Cancer, moving, whatever, he wrestles. He wrestles with his spirit deep in your heart and in your soul. And he wrestles you with his word who has risen from the abyss. Hang on and don't let go. It's not that something's wrong. Something's right. If you hang on to Jesus, you are wrestling your blessing. And you see, your blessing is not small. It's the very heart of the living God. And so, on that night, the Word of God, the face of God, the heart of God, the blessing of God, took bread and he broke it, saying, "This is my body given to you. Take and eat." And in the same manner, after supper, he took the cup and he said, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood shed for the forgiveness of sins. Drink of it, all of you. Do it in remembrance of me." And so if you would like the blessing, his blessing, we invite you to come forward, tear off a piece of bread and dip it in the cup. You know, just a little piece of bread. Take the bait. He loves you. Come to the table and receive the blessing. But don't be too surprised if one day you experience a little wrestling. Amen? Amen. I need
tell me thy name and tell me now. Yield to me now, for I am weak, but confident in self-despair, and speak to my heart in blessing, speak, be conquered by my instant prayer. Speak, oh thou, never hence shall move, and tell me if thy name is love. And come, yes, love, tis love. Thou died for me. I hear thy whisper in my heart. The morning breaks, the shadows flee. Pure to me, to all thy mercies move.